Gospel of John. So if you'll turn there with me and stand, John. Let me get situated here. Not 15, 16. John 16, verse number 1. Let's begin reading. Follow as I read out loud. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." You know, what Jesus is saying to his apostles here, he's also saying to us. And just like he wants his apostles to understand what they're going to face, not just by way of trial, but what that trial will cause them to be tempted to do. He wants them to be strengthened through that test. God wants you and I to be strengthened through those tests. Right. And that's why he says this. You know, the scripture is timeless. God speaks. He didn't just speak in the past. He speaks. And so he spoke to his disciples, and he speaks to us. Amen. And here's what he said. "I have given you these things." Why? "So that ye should not be offended." They needed it, and so do we. He goes on. "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may," say that next word, "remember that I told you them. These things have I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." What Jesus desires his disciples to do is remember when that trial comes, the storm, as we heard about in Sunday school. Remember that he is faithful. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you today. Without you, we can do nothing. We pray for your grace, your blessing, your help. Please work in us. Work through your word to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I have experienced a lot of things in life that made me not want to continue on. You know, what? Not just in the things of God. I've had plenty of episodes and things in the ministry that's made me not want to continue. Not because of God. Not because of my, at least as way as I would say it, a diminished kind of love that I have for him, but because of the trials. I've not wanted to continue and stay, you know, doing what I'm doing because of the trials related to what I'm doing. The disciples are going to experience that. I remember times when, even in the house, down to the things like the house that we lived in, not related to the work of God, but the house that we lived in, we had this infestation of bats in our attic, and it's a Midwest, perhaps, thing. I never had experienced bats in our house until we moved to Nebraska. Anybody, have you had a bat in your house? Okay. So, was it as terrifying for you as it was for me? Because I felt like really embarrassed in my manhood in that episode. You know, I remember the first one, the boys were upstairs and they were screaming and they were saying what I thought was bat. And I thought, surely not, you know. And then they come down, there's a bat upstairs, still thinking, maybe not. Maybe they misinterpreted what they were seeing. And I went up there, sure enough, there's a bat perched on the doorway. And what are we going to do about this? You know, so Melissa and I had, it was hilarious because we were both scared and we had, like, we shouldn't have been probably, but we were. We had extra clothes on. We had pans, you know what I mean? Like cookie sheets, and we had a cake pan And spatula, I'm sure we had a spatula. I don't remember all of the utensils from the kitchen we had. And goggles, and I mean the full thing. And we start working our way upstairs, and it's like one step. Whew, okay. One step, and it's a lot of steps, you know. And we get up there, and we kind of creep around the thing, and I hustle over. I put the pan over it. We put it in a bag, get it outside. We think, mission accomplished. How tough I was to do that, you know. The next day, in our house again. And we had, I'm not sure if it was the same bat, but it was 3 days in a row we had this, you know, this bat in our house. I remember, and I'm already thinking maybe we shouldn't be living here, you know. The first time I was thinking that, you know. We had a mouse, we had a couple of mice too. Raise your hand if you have that. Okay, more hands. I had those thoughts then too. Maybe this isn't the house for us. Of course, she was more about that than I was. Mice, I don't like them, but bats, totally different level, you know. So the next time, that was a three-part series of bats, okay, like a sermon of bats. It was so awful. Then the fourth time, my assistant lived with us, and he was unmarried at the time. Ethan was real small, and I remember him going up to his room, and he was doing something in his room, and I remembered him, he was reporting this back to me. He thought, you know, I didn't remember I turned the ceiling fan on. And then he realized, wait a second, I don't have a ceiling fan. And there was a bat that was flying around in his room, and he saw the shadow. He didn't know what was flying around. And he came down, and he's like, calm about it. There's a bat in my room. So I'm like, man, here we go again. So I had three layers of hoodies on, and the full-on goggles with the hoodies cinched down. I mean, there was no way. If the bat even tried to bite me, you know. I was like that kid on the Christmas Story when he walks outside and he falls down, you know, he can't get up. You're like, I never seen that. Anyway, so that's me. I'm about to make my way up to his room where this bat is. I had a broom with me, like an actual, I don't know if I had the dustpan, but I had the broom. And I'm walking up the stairs, and they close the door behind me. Our stairs have a door. And I'm like, yeah, that's how much loved I am. Might as well have tied a rope to my leg. If my body falls to the ground dead, then you can just drag the body out, you know. So the door closes behind me, and I'm making my way slowly up the stairs with the broomstick and the goggles. And then my assistant, I turned around and I heard something, and his phone came slowly sliding under the door. That little crack at the bottom of the door, I saw his phone sliding under the door. And his phone was playing music, and it was the Batman theme song music. I'm like, ha ha, very funny. So I'm up there for a while, and this bat's flying around, and I'll report, I remember how it was for me, but I'll report from the family. They don't hear anything, and they don't hear anything for a long time. And then they hear, boom, 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 because I knocked that bat out of the sky, and then I hit it with the broomstick a lot of times. And I don't think it made it. And I don't really feel bad about doing that, you know. You bat lovers out there, I apologize, you know, that we did that. I said all that to say, when that was happening, my wife and I were having serious conversation of as to why we purchased this house. Like, why do we live in this house? We don't want to share this house with bats. And so we're thinking, you know, maybe we should move and go somewhere else. That's how it can be when we're trying to live for God. And what I mean by that is we go through hard things, we go through trials, and when we're in the midst of the trial, what it seems like we're trying to live where God wants us to live, and we're trying to do what God wants us to do, but then the trial comes along, and it's like that bat. It makes us question whether or not we're where we should be, whether or not we're living where we should live and doing what we should be doing. It makes us wonder, can I continue on going through what I'm going through right now? That's what trials do. That's what hard things do in our life. They cause us at times, and by the way, the devil wants us to question when we are where God wants us to be and we're doing what he wants us to do. The devil would not love nothing more, and the design of the way he works is to cause us to question whether or not we're doing what God wants us to do and whether or not we're where he wants us to be. Why? Because he doesn't want us to remain where God wants us. He doesn't want us to continue. He wants us to quit. He wants us to step aside. He wants us to stop moving forward. That's what the devil wants. And trials can have a way of causing us to question that. The disciples would experience that. Now, perhaps in this moment, they're not experiencing that yet. Why? Because Jesus is with them. In fact, he reported that in the last part of verse number 4. He's with them. He's serving with them. He's walking with them. And sometimes it's like having a strong figure in your life, like a strong leader. By the way, God wants all of us, in a sense, to be a leader, standing for him, whether the world is behind us or not. So in a way, we're all designed by God, called of God, to stand for him like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But sometimes when you're going through a hard thing, it's a blessing to know that you can lean on somebody who is strong, a leader in your life, whether it's your pastor or your husband or your mom or a relative, grandma or grandpa, or just a strong person in church or a friend that you lean on at times. It's nice to have that. And the disciples had Jesus. There's nobody stronger. There's nobody that would be more of an influence that you can trust than having Jesus and walking with him. And they had him, but they won't have him for much longer. And so Jesus warns them about the coming time when he won't be with them and the temptation that they're going to face. And it wasn't like, hey, you might face this temptation. You will face this temptation. The temptation to not want to continue. The temptation to quit and not move forward. To say, to feel that maybe you made a wrong move, trying to be as committed as you are trying to be. And the challenge or the trial, the test is so hard, it makes you want to stop. The disciples will face that. And that's why Jesus said what he said in verse number 1. And it's like he's reiterating the same concept to them. Why? Because he wants them to be strong when they face or in the midst of this test. Look at verse 1. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." It's like he's reiterating what I've been saying to you, that you should not be offended. Now, the word offended here literally comes from the Greek word scandalizo. That's what the word is. Now, it's where we get our English word scandalous or scandal. It is something that you can identify about somebody either being connected to, involved with, or orchestrating that is pulled away from something that's true or right. If you're involved with a scandal, that means you're going against something that's right. You're going in the opposite direction. We could call it like this: the right path, the wrong path. God's way, the right way, the way of strength, the way of standing. Scandalizo, the wrong way, the way of falling. And that's what offense would do in them. It would cause them to fall away, to be scandalized or stripped away from the right path. And so Jesus wants his disciples to know they're going to face this temptation. Now, the word offend or offended is used more than once in the scripture. And what's interesting is it's specifically used in relationship to those who are not willing to embrace the gospel. They become offended. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Remember in John 6, you have this long chapter where Jesus did some incredible, miraculous things, walked on the water, gets to the other side, and those that he had fed, the 5,000 a few days before he had walked on the water, he had fed the 5,000, done these incredible miracles. And as Jesus now is ministering, these people whom he had fed come back to him in the last part of John 6. And what they wanted Jesus to do was to feed them again. They weren't willing to embrace the gospel. What they wanted is Jesus to fix their problems. And by the way, Jesus can heal you and he can fix your problems, but he didn't come to this earth to fix our earthly problems. He came to cure and heal our soul, to fix our sin sickness. He died for that. So when these followers of Jesus came to Jesus in John 6, they wanted him to feed them again, but he wouldn't do that. Why? He said, because I'm the bread of life. They said, well, we want actual bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread. What you need is not me to give you more physical bread. What you need is to receive me in you. Then they weren't getting that. So he finally said this, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now to them, that was not just an odd statement. That would be odd even to you and I. It was beyond that. It was strange. And the disciples weren't ready for such a statement. So when they were not ready to receive the message of Jesus, then what they did, the Bible says, is they were offended and they walked away. Now, when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's the same when he was saying, I'm the bread of life. He's saying, what I want you to do is to receive me. If you're going to be healed in your soul, then what you need is not an outward thing. What you need is an inward thing. Something that only God can do to cure your soul. You need Christ in you to receive him in you. But they were offended at the gospel, and so they left. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, will you be offended also? Will you leave also? Peter said, where will we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. And so there is a kind of offense that comes as a result of the gospel. That happens at Western Hills Baptist Church. When we preach the gospel and we do it according to the scripture, as let's say it this way, as it's designed by God to be delivered with passion, with burden, with authority, with conviction, then what it has a tendency to do is to offend. The pastor doesn't need to be offensive. The gospel is offensive to people who aren't willing to receive it. And so there will be those who will walk away because they don't want to receive it. Jesus is referring to a kind of scandalizo of the disciples who would be tempted to walk away because not of the gospel, not because they don't have a desire to live for him. And like Peter said, that he would even be willing to die for Jesus. But the trials themselves would cause the disciples to be offended. That they would be rejected. That they would face tumultuous times in the life that they're trying to live for him. To be faithful to him. Jesus said, you'll be tempted to be offended, to walk away. One writer said this, the greatest danger the disciples would face was not death, but to go astray. Trials are bad, but quitting is worse. Look at verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So Jesus is referencing here the disciples trying to live for God and obey him, that they'll be rejected by the society that they grew up in. Meaning they'll be kicked out of the synagogue. They won't be able to associate with their friends, family, to the system that they'd grown up in all of their life. And Jesus said, when they kill you, when they reject you, when they persecute you, and you're going through these trials, those who are doing it thinking they're doing God's service. Amazing that somebody can persecute like this and at the same time think they're doing it right. They're serving God. By the way, the only way you and I can know that we're right is because of the Word of God. Amen. We embrace truth. We do it with confidence. Why? Because of the man. No. It's because of the Word. And so confidence comes in the ministry because we're following him. We're doing what he wants. The disciples would do that. The world would persecute them, as Jesus said, kill them. And they would think they're doing it by way of a work for God. Reminds me of Saul. After Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel, which, by the way, is an example of what Jesus is talking about here. They'll do it thinking they're doing God's service. It specifically speaks of Saul in Acts chapter 8. Don't turn there. Verse 3, he made havoc of the church. He made havoc of the church. Why did he do that? Because he thought he was doing God's will, working for God. He made havoc of the church. Later it says he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Why would they do? Why would followers of the Old Testament law or Judaism, why would they do this? Why would the Jews do this? The Mishnah says this. Some rabbi, or speaks of this, that rabbinic authorities held, listen to this, that slaying heretics could be an act of divine worship. So Paul suffered. He didn't just cause havoc in the church. Later, he himself suffered and reported back about it in 2 Corinthians. Don't turn there, but listen to this verse. In 11:24 of 2 Corinthians, it says, Paul says this, of the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. And so he was beaten by the Jewish authorities, which, by the way, the stripes that he's referencing was a synagogue punishment. Because they saw him as a heretic, they beat him thinking they're doing God's work. You know, interesting that we live in a world that denies God but yet claims to be the right way. Let me say that again. Interesting that we live in a world that denies the truths of God, but yet claims to be the right way, the world we live in. Look at verse number 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father. So they do this because they don't know the Father. They don't know God. I want you to hear a verse that Paul talks about in Romans 10. Keep your finger here. Let's take a look at it together. Romans 10 with me. By the way, the book of Romans, Paul wrote teaching how to get right, be right with God. When we get to chapter 10, he plainly teaches how somebody gets saved. In chapter 10, verse number 2, look what it says. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's read that again. For I, Paul says, bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so there would be religious groups that would come against the apostles and persecute them and kill them, and they would experience these trials, and the ones that are coming against them are claiming that they're doing the work of God. And they're zealous about it, claiming they're doing the right thing, but even as Paul said, not according to knowledge. Now, when this is a theory to us, then we might say, amen to this, especially because it's right in the scriptures. We would say amen to this. But it's something entirely different when you're experiencing it, when you're going through the trial, when you're facing the test of your faith, whether it's some opposition from a literal sense in the world around us, or just an opposition in a spiritual sense, when you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and there's some kind of a spirit that keeps attacking you, trying to tempt you and test you and get you to move away from what you know God wants you to do. It's one thing to experience this by way of hearing a teaching about it or seeing other people go through these kinds of trials or watching people walk away from God. And how many times have we watched people just walk away from God? Walk away from the right path. And what causes them to do that? There's tests. and spiritual adversaries that seek to bring a kind of discouragement to our walk with Him, to our faithfulness to God. The disciples are going to face that. Where they're going to be tempted when they're going through this to not want to keep going. Now, He wants them to know why this is happening. Why? Because when you're going through it, you'll wonder why. Especially if you're doing your best to live for God and you're going through this and you're having all these doubts and you're having all these, you know, anxieties and concerns and burdens. And you'll start wondering, one of the many questions you'll ask perhaps is, why is this happening to me? And I'm trying to live for Him. I'm trying to be faithful. And so why am I going through this? Why is this something that's happening in my life? And what that question sometimes does is it leads us to another assortment of questions. Not just why is this happening, but should I keep doing this? Should I keep making the efforts because it seems like it's not working? It seems like it's not going good. It seems like not only is it hard, but it's getting harder. The disciples would face that. Jesus would want them to know why it's happening. We live in a world that's in opposition to the things of God. We live in a world that is never ceasing to destroy, to attempt to destroy the work of God. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, speaking of His church. But what does that imply? The gates of hell are coming against the work of God. Jesus says that it shall not prevail, but it will try. And that's the kind of attacks that we face. External, internal. Circumstances around us, circumstances in us, that makes us wonder, why is this happening? I don't know if I want to keep living in this house with this rodent flying around, a rat with wings on it. Why does it happen? Because we live in a world that perhaps has a zeal, but they have no knowledge of the truth. Which, by the way, is the urgency of what our mission is. It's like we're trying to rescue people from a burning house, and they're kicking us as we're trying to rescue them. Punching and kicking and saying, get out of here. I don't want you around. We're trying to rescue from the flames, and you're kicking us as we're trying to do it. That's the mission. And when you're being in the process of kicked, it makes you wonder, is this worth it? I saw this clip. Christmas is such an ironic thing. I'm talking about culturally speaking. Because it's a time when we're supposed to reflect on God's goodness, right? And as the world sees it, family and friends. But yet what it ends up being is like an avenue for people to be selfish and demanding with expectations and brings disappointments and anger and frustration and causes friction. So Christmas for a lot of families isn't a great time of year. Amen. The most wonderful time of... Nope, you don't sing that song. That's the way the world is. Saw a clip of a kid who got a PS5 and he was screaming and punching his family and saying, you need to take it back. I wanted this other whatever device, video game thing. Yep. By the way, PS5, that's like a video game thing. For all of you are like, what is that? You know? So when you're a mom and your child is doing that, it makes you not say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Let me take that back and get the thing that you wanted. Nope. It makes you wonder, why did I even try? And you're going to sleep outside in the snow tonight, you know? And if there's no snow, we'll take you where there is some. And we'll leave you there. Hallelujah. Or at least you thought about doing that. Maybe if you're a good parent, you don't actually do it. So why is this happening? Why is there such opposition? Because the world doesn't know God. There's a zeal there, but there's not a knowledge of Him. So we cannot operate based on the feelings and aspirations of this world. We do what God wants us to do. Jesus says, okay, you make that decision. I'm proud of you because you did the right thing. And you'll be glad. But you need to remember something. Verse 4, he said, I want you to remember this. Because when that opposition comes, you're going to wonder, am I doing this right? Did I make a good choice here? You're going to be tempted, as Jesus specifically said, to be offended, which means to fall. It literally is scandalizo, to walk away from what you know is right. There'll be that temptation. I'm telling you, there are some things along the way that I've quit, and I kind of feel bad about it, but not too bad, you know? Like, for example, the boys and I were playing soccer yesterday. And you know, I don't know if you know this, but soccer has a lot of running. And when you're watching other people do it, you're thinking, well, that doesn't look too hard. But then you get out there and you realize, wow, I am not young anymore. And I was really sprinting hard like 3 times. And then after that, I'm like, I'm done. Like, I'm emotionally done with this game right now. I'm emotionally done. But honestly, I'm physically done too. Like, if I continue to sprint, I'm pretty sure I will not survive this. There will be some kind of stroke or something that will happen. So I did. I'm like, okay, you guys win. Of course, then I told them later I let them win, which is true, you know, but... let me say this. This is also related to running. I've been assistant coaching basketball with the boys. I don't get too impressed, okay? But one of the things I introduced is called a 10 and 2, or 10 and 2. So in other words, you're running back and forth on the court 10 sprints all the way down and back 10 times in 2 minutes or under. 2 minutes or under. You're thinking, wow, that's not that hard. That's what I was thinking, because nobody was doing it. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to make an attempt at this. And I got to sprint number 5, true story, hand on my heart. I realized I had made a mistake when I was on sprint number 5. Because I was only halfway done, but my body was completely done. And I still had 5 more to go, you know. And my goal was to beat at least one kid, and I did that. So why did I say that? Because that's what happens when we're trying to live for God. It's like sprinting. It's like running. And the analogy works because Paul talks about living for him as a race and finishing the race and getting to the end and pressing on in endurance. And one thing that happens is it gets hard and we get discouraged and we're going through the trial and it causes us to want to quit and not to want to continue on. When we moved to Falls City, there was one person who came to church. We started with 3 and then 2 left. And I'm thinking, man, I was hoping we would grow. And then we didn't, you know. When you only have 3 and then 2 of the 3 leave, that's not good odds, you know. And so on Sunday nights, there would just be her. My family, of course, but my wife was in the nursery with all the kids, so I'm just preaching to this one person. And it was for 2 years, Sunday night and Wednesday night. It was just one, just her. And I remember playing in the yard with the kids, and they were real small, and the leaves fell off the tree, and we'd made this, raked it into this big pile of leaves. And I was sort of tossing the kids, and I wasn't throwing them way up in the air, but I was tossing them into the leaves, and I was doing the pretend thing where I would grab them up and tackle them into the leaves, and we were just laughing and having a good time, and that was the image. But there was a guy across the road who had been watching us, and he drove by after a while, and he yelled at me through his window, and he threatened me that if he saw me tackle my kids one more time, he was going to call the police. He must have known I was the pastor. In a small town that's, you know, that was tough. And I felt like, what am I doing here? I remembered standing in the window with the curtain pulled back and it was night, and we lived by a busy intersection where the high school was across the way. And so cars would go this way, and there was a stop sign in front of our house. And then there was a highway that didn't have a stop sign, and it was the busiest road in our town. And so cars were constantly going by on the busy road. And I remember pulling the shade back and looking at the cars that were going by and saying this to myself, "They don't want us here." And then another car would go by and I would say, "They don't want us here." And another car would pull it right here and stop. And I'm staring at them through my window, which if they looked over at me, that probably would have made them feel weird. But I said to myself, "They don't want us here." Car after car after car, I was telling myself, "They don't want us in this town. They don't want us to be here. They don't." And after doing that for a while, I finally said this, "And I don't want to be here. Nobody in this town wants us here, and I don't want to be here." So then I went to my knees and I said, "God, nobody wants us here. Frankly, I don't want to be here either. What do you want us to do?" And he said, "Stay." Amen. God said, "Stay." So whenever God tells you to stay, where do you go? You stay. Because we're going to be where God wants us to be. And we just pressed on. We just pressed on. Faithful. One person, 2 years. And then another person came. And then we had two people for two more years. For 4 years, it was two, either one person or two people, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we did that. And for 10 years, we were in Nebraska. So that the start, whenever I watched cars go by who didn't want us in this town, and I didn't even want to be here, but we stayed because we were where God wanted us to be. So you fast forward 10 years. As a matter of fact, it was on our 9-year anniversary. We're having an anniversary service. The auditorium's packed out, almost 100 people. It's a farming community. Miraculous that we were the third largest church in the town. And I remember my assistant whispered to me, we're on the platform during the song service, and he said to me, "Hey, Pastor, you should have everybody who got saved at the church here, you should have them stand up." I'm like, "Oh man, that's a good idea." A lot of great ideas happen during the service, you know? And so I come up to the pulpit just like this. We haven't started the sermon yet. And I said, "If you got saved as a result of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, the choir's still up there, you know? Why don't you go ahead and stand up?" It's like almost everybody in the congregation stood up, and everybody in the choir except two people stood up. And it just took my breath away. Like, look what God has done. And the only question that I look back now and was to say this, what if I would have quit? Now, God did a great work, and it's not just because, like, of me. But what God wants to do is He wants to work in us and He wants to work through us. And you will face offenses, meaning trials and tests and temptations from without and from within that makes you wonder, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Will cause you to not want to keep doing it anymore. So what do? We stay. We keep going. We're where God wants us to be, and we do what He wants us to do, and we watch Him take care of the rest, because He will. The devil's determined to get you to quit. I want you to see this, church family. The devil is determined to get you to quit. I'm going to have you turn. You can lose your place in John. I want you, we're going to finish right here in Matthew, or rather, Mark. Go to Mark chapter 14. Go to Mark 14. We're going to finish right here. We're almost done. Mark 14. Look what it says, verse 29, Mark 14, verse 29. Peter said unto him, Peter's talking to Jesus, "Although all shall be," say that word, offended, scandalizo, yet will not I. Peter thought he was not going to be vulnerable to this temptation. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. We're all vulnerable. The devil attacks us. There's nobody who didn't need this message this morning. There's nobody that's here that did not need this message this morning. Amen. We are all vulnerable to the temptation of scandalizo, offense, falling, not enduring, not wanting to continue. Continue what? To be in church, like to be here. Can I say, it's amazing to me the title tonight is You Need to Be Here. If you read that, you're like, maybe you had other plans, but you know where you need to be? Amen. Here. Amen. You need to be here. The devil wants to get you scandalizo from being at church. You need to be here. I can say that with authority. Why? Because Jesus is the one who started the church, and he's the one that designed it so that it would have a purpose. And part of that purpose is working in us. And for God to work in us, we need to be here. Yeah. Scandalizo, the devil wants to keep you from serving in the ministry. By the way, be here tonight because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk specifically about that. Serving in the ministry. What's your ministry? Where do you fit? You don't need to answer that. But if you don't have ministry and you don't feel like you fit, then we need to pray together about that. Because there needs to be something that you connect to that way. So that you give and don't just take. Be a servant. Give. Scandalizo is to be offended from your ministry. I don't want to do it. Reading your Bible every day. We need to read our Bible every day. Do you know in Sunday school, or at 8 o'clock prayer meeting, which by the way, we do that every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. We come together, sing, and pray. But God, I think it was from the Lord this morning, was speaking to me about a Christmas sermon that I didn't write. So I'm going to give you a snippet of that right now, okay? It's the title of my Christmas sermon that I didn't preach is Christmas Accessories. Accessories. All the stuff of Christmas. Do you know what would be a shame for us in our Christian life if God became an accessory? Like a light switch? Just something that's a part of our life? Mm-mm. God's a person. Amen. He wants to have a personal walk with you. So when you read your Bible and you pray, our walk with Him, it needs to be personal. Let's not be scandalizo from that. So that we're neglecting our personal walk with God. Our children, we can be scandalizo from investing in our kids. You know what your kids need? They need you to invest in them, to point them to God. The Bible says, Solomon said this, my son, give me thine heart. But he didn't stop there. He said, and let thine eyes observe my ways. We need to be an example for our children. And what parents are today, I could talk a long time about this, are scandalizo from raising their children from God. Amen. Embrace it. Don't quit. Don't give your kids to the world. Our marriage. There's a lot of marriage scandalizo right now. Yeah. Don't quit. Don't walk away. And God, just walking away from God. I like the title this morning, Dear Church, Keep Going. That's from God to you, amen? Dear church, just keep going. Hey, I'm still working, God says. I'm working. But God, I don't see it. You don't have to see it. Just trust me, I'm working. I am working, he says. Well, what do I do? Keep going. Keep being faithful. Trust me. How long is it going to take? Well, it's going to take as long as it takes. Amen. He's working. Just keep going. Father, we need you this morning. And it might be that there's been some temptation to not want to keep going. And I pray that you would impress in our heart through conviction that we need to revive, like we sang about just earlier, revive our walk with you, revive our spirit, revive our trust, revive our commitment to serve, to be faithful to you, to seek you, to pray, to our children, to our family, to our faithfulness to church, just to be here. Whatever it is, God, that you desire to do in us and through us, help us to be strengthened. And for those that perhaps fit into the category of John chapter 6, where the gospel has been working in them, Lord, this morning I pray you'd bring conviction. They'd see their need of salvation, and perhaps today would be the day of salvation for them. Guide them through conviction to make that decision. We'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.